All right.
Study of the Bible. Been a little while. So it always really seems like longer than it has been whenever we miss these Bible classes. It's only been about 3 weeks, I guess. And remember that this is a study of the Bible. So we are studying the Bible, but it's a little bit different in that we're studying about the Bible itself. And so we'll have some classes. I don't know that we've done it yet, but we'll probably have at least a few classes where we don't look at Scripture. It might be more of a historical study, something along those lines. I hope not to do a whole lot of that, but because of the nature of the study, we might have that come up a time or two, particularly when we start looking at manuscripts and that sort of thing. But all of this is meant to give us a firm conviction about the Bible. And hopefully we have that, but that needs to be strengthened from time to time. And we do need to be ready to give an answer. And sometimes we find ourselves having to answer with regard to the inspiration of the Bible and the authenticity of the Bible. And so, it's not enough to tell your friends, well, is the Bible the Word of God? Yeah, well, why? Because, well, it just is. And no, they need more than that sometimes. And a lot of times in your personal evangelistic efforts and talking to other people, you are dealing with people that may be a part of a denominational church, but they believe in the Bible. I suspect that is what you do most of the time. But times can arise, and sometimes do, when you're dealing with someone who isn't sure that the Bible is the Word of God. And so you ought to be able to help them. But not only that, whether you memorize all the stuff that we talk about, all these different facts that we set forth, surely you won't. I don't. I have to go back and remind myself of a lot of these things. But the main thing is that in your mind, you're 100% sure and confident that the Bible is the Word of God, that you have that foundation and there's not even a sliver of doubt that what you hold in your hand is God's Word. It's truly the Word of God. And so that's important. There's a lot of, as we've already seen, there's a lot of religious people who simply don't accept that. And more religious people who don't mind not accepting it. They don't think it's a bad thing not to accept that. In fact, there are now liberal scholars who think that if you believe the Bible is literal and you take the Bible literally, that will lead you down a bad path. So that's just the way these kind of liberal scholars are. But we need to believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So as we left off, we were talking about the pre-scientific evidences. We'll go through this and get back to where we left off. But remember, the foundation of this is we began by looking, if you're visiting with us, we've already proven, I think, significantly that the Bible is the inspired Word of God from the biblical view. In other words, what the Bible says about itself. When we quote, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that's what we all believe, but that's what the Bible says. And again, the Bible critic isn't necessarily going to take just what the Bible says. They're not going to say, well, is that what 2 Timothy 3:16 says? I guess you're right. The Bible is inspired. No, it doesn't work like that. He's a Bible critic for a reason. Doesn't believe the Bible. So you can't just quote Scripture at him. And what we're going through now is some things that are outside of the Bible. They might be Bible related, but there might be Scripture to look at. But really, it's these facts are outside of the Bible that prove the inspiration of the Bible. There's really three fields, probably a lot more than that, but three fields that I think are pretty powerful in demonstrating that. Pre-scientific evidence is one. After this, we'll look at fulfilled prophecy. That's two. And then archaeological facts, three. Those three fields really should give confidence to individuals that the Bible is authentic, that it's the Word of God. So we'll look at all three of those things. But we were looking at this very quickly. The earth is round. You remember we talked about the fact that everybody, of course, thought that the earth was flat. and all of that. It wasn't until the 15th century that people began to accept that it was round. But way back in Proverbs 8, verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, that sort of reminds you of Genesis 1, when he created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void, and he talked about it being in the deep, created in the deep there. Well, now we know the Bible says it was a circle. And of course, that points to the fact that the earth is round, not flat. We talked about the earth revolving daily. And if you weren't here, there was a long period of time when man didn't believe that. Ptolemy believed in a geocentric kind of system where the earth was the center of the universe and all the planets revolved around the earth. And that went on, that Ptolemaic system lasted over 1,000 years. People truly believed that. That was from all of the educated ones, all the scholars in that field, astronomers, everyone, they all believed that that was the case. And so they, of course, that was wrong in the 15th century. Copernicus came up with the idea heliocentric system, where the sun is the center of the universe and all the planets revolve around it. Well, of course, we know that that's the case. But look way back in the book of Job, Job 38, verse 12 through 14. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? And then it says, it is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. And the it there refers to the earth. And again, remember we talked about that the idea of it changing like clay under the seal. When they had the signet ring, they'd put it in the clay and turn it, and then that would leave their mark. It would be their signature. And so it, the earth, is like the clay. It is the thing that rotates. And so how in the world did Job know that? Man didn't believe that. And didn't believe it until the 15th century. So how did Job know that? And, of course, we realize inspiration. And then I think we got to the stars being innumerable. And, again, man didn't accept that. You remember how many stars man thought at first there was in the universe? Huh? A little bit more than that. But, 3,000, thought there was 3,000 stars in the universe, in the entire universe. And then again, back to Ptolemy, he believed that as well. In fact, he thought there was only just over 1,000 stars. And he at least said, well, at the most, there's 3,000. So, but I don't know how, you know, the records say that He counted the stars and came up. So I don't know. I guess he sat back and started counting. But he came up with 1,000. 1,056 stars. That was it. But maybe there's 3,000. He said could be, but it wouldn't exceed 3,000. Well, we know, of course, now there's over 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone. And again, when telescopes were created and then better telescopes, we are able to see these, that there are trillions of galaxies in the universe, and ours is just average. Someone said if you began to count the star, if you were able, which you probably wouldn't be able to do, but if you were able to count the stars 200 per minute, it would take you over 1,000 years to count the stars just in our universe. And remember, our universe is tiny compared to the entire universe. Our galaxy, that is, I'm sorry, compared to the universe. Well, you know, you go back to the Bible. Again, I just put this up because it's a wonderful passage. When you think of 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone, and again, the idea that our galaxy is just a little head of a pin in the universe, And then you think of God, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. And that's hard even to wrap your mind around, isn't it? When you think of 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and again, our galaxy is just a little dot in the universe, and so you think, how many stars are there? Well, the point of it, they're innumerable. There's so many you can't count them. And yet God can count them. When he says they're innumerable, that's from a human standpoint. God knows exactly how many stars there are, and he has called each one of them by name. You think maybe, just maybe, you ought to be obedient to God and respect him and give him reverence? That's the God that we serve. But the point for this lesson is, way back in Jeremiah 33, verse 22, we learned that the stars can't be counted. Man didn't believe that. All the science said, no. No more than 3,000 stars in the universe for years and years and years. And then relatively lately, so far as time goes, we discover that there's more stars than we can count, but the Bible declared that a long time ago. I think it was around 626 B.C. when Jeremiah did his prophesying. And so you think about how long the years between the time he said that and man finally discovered, oh, guess what? More stars than we can number. It's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. All seas lie in one bed. We know that from Genesis 1 at verse 9, don't we? And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Now again, it wasn't until the 15th century where man knew that. We already talked about the fact why do they think that the earth was flat? They didn't have the ability. I mean, how would they know one way or the other? Until better ships were created and sailing devices that let them sail around the world, then they discovered, you don't fall when you go over there. You don't fall off the earth when you go over the horizon. And so they didn't know that. But way back in the very beginning of the Bible declares that all of the major bodies of water on earth are connected. They all lie in one bed. Well, how in the world did Moses know that? He never sailed around the world, did he? And yet, there it is. And so, inspiration. These are things, again, that the Bible talks about, that some that man didn't have a clue of, others that man straightly denied, and yet later on discover, oh, I guess that's right. And the Bible says it a long time ago. The entire earth has been underwater. Like, geology didn't even come into being as a science until the 1669, I believe it is. It wasn't even a science, let alone man knowing anything about the whole, all the lands, the surface of the land being underwater. I think it was in 1885 when finally they started to do studies with the geological framework of all the countries, and they discovered, guess what? All the surface of all the lands have been underwater. And yet, again, you're a Bible believer, so you've studied many times before. We've preached many times before on the flood, and so we know, of course, we know all of that. We don't need a scientist to tell us that, do we? The Bible tells us that. Psalms 104, verse 6 through 9. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains at your rebuke. They fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. And so the Bible declares a long time ago that the whole earth has been underwater. But again, we believe in the flood, don't we? Now again, we're not getting to this very much, but there are books out there that have to prove to religious folks that the flood was universal. Because now you have professors and so-called religious colleges teaching, no, yeah, maybe a flood happened, but it wasn't universal. Well, yes, it was. And the pre-scientific evidence is there. Yeah, go ahead.
I was just reading because they found whale fossils and everything.
Uh-huh. Yeah, right. Well, and one of the things that, you know, you laugh at that, but one of the things when you start getting into evidences and things like that, and let me just tell you right now, I'm not an expert in Bible evidences and that sort of thing. This is the simple stuff here. But there are preachers out there who have degrees in that area where they can really go deep. And when you start talking about fossils and things of that nature, it can become a deep study, but I can tell you this, that again, we'll talk a little bit about archaeology and that sort of thing, because there's some fascinating things just on the surface. Again, we won't go deep with it, but some fascinating faith-building things associated with that. But when you really dig into it, look at all the facts, you see man coming up with the silliest things to fight against the truth. Like, man just doesn't want to accept there is a God and that the Bible is his word. And so, I mean, when you just think, I would just put the Big Bang Theory and all of that into that category. Like, you know, really, when you start talking about the idea that the universe is here by chance, that just is nonsensical. That even man, that we're here by accident and I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. And yet we're supposed to be the ones that aren't very bright, because now in the 21st century, we still believe in creation. How could you? With all the evidence we have, what evidence? I mean, the idea that there was an explosion billions of years ago and it resulted in human life and it resulted in a universe that is organized, that has organization to it, it just doesn't make sense. And it's almost laughable. And it's silly. And yet the majority of people accept that. But that's where we are. But that doesn't mean all of this is, you don't have to buy into that. That's where a lot of preachers now they want to be scientists, but they want to be Christians at the same time. So they begin to teach things like they're conservative preachers teaching, okay, God did create the heavens and the earth. I believe in God. He did it. He just did it by the Big Bang Theory. Theistic evolution is what they call it. And I'm saying to you, we don't have to go down that path. The Bible doesn't contradict true science. And the fact of the matter is, there's no need for us to waver at all. Here, I like this one very, very quickly. How much time we have here? But the recesses of the deep is pretty fascinating. The first attempt to measure the depth of the ocean was made in 1504 by Juan de la Costa. At that time, the universal opinion of man was that the ocean floors were flat and sandy like deserts on land. Which, you know, there's some things that I might have come to that same conclusion. I mean, that makes sense, really. Except it's not true. In 1840, Sir James Clark Rose made the first true oceanic sounding, reaching a depth of nearly 2,000 fathoms. That's like 2 miles deep. And so you begin to see, I mean, all of this to me is fascinating when it comes down to God and what he did when he created the heavens and the earth. Like the ocean and everything in it is a part of the earth God created just by his word. And it's magnificent. And you don't hear, you hear a lot about space and all that stuff, but you don't hear a lot about the ocean. And and things. But it's pretty amazing, some of this stuff. In 1873, the British ship Challenger found an isolated depth of 4,500 fathoms in the Pacific Ocean. That is a canyon approximately 5.5 miles deep. The Grand Canyon is 1 mile deep. So you just compare those things. This is the Mariana Trench, over 7 miles deep. I mean, just amazing to think about these things. I mean, to me, some of these things are just fascinating. Tonga Trench, a mile deeper than Mount Everest is high. That's what's under our oceans. And you've probably seen some pictures of these things. Like if you actually were dived down into some of these places, you see some creatures that you think, these things, these are aliens. I mean, I've seen pictures. I'm like, ooh, that thing's scary looking. And just, but they're all God's creation, aren't they? Like God created them. And it's just, it's amazing that God created so many different things, not just the lion and the bear, but every creature on earth and under the sea. But it's just amazing. And again, remember, what's amazing about all of this is that man for the longest thought what? That the ocean and the floor was flat, like a desert. See? And that was the common thought among men until they started doing these studies and soundings and things and realized that these kind of valleys and mountains exist in the ocean. It's just quite fascinating. But then you go to the Bible. And what does the Bible say? Long before man discovered any of this, Job said, have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Like, how did he know that? It has to be inspiration. It has to be inspiration. He could not know any of that. Samuel, 2 Samuel 22, verse 16, the valleys of the sea were exposed. The Bible mentions the fact that there are valleys in the sea. And again, man never believed any of that. So this, again, is just a fraction of the things that we could talk about. But all of it is pre-scientific evidence. It's things that now we know. Like, there's not too many people now, except for Kyrie Irving and others, who believe the world's flat, right? I mean, most people understand it's just a foregone conclusion. And all of these things that we've put on the screen, I mean, is there anybody now teaching, any school you go to teaching that the earth is the center of the universe? No, because we know better. We've discovered things. Better equipment has been invented. And so now there's some things that we just know. Man knows that the stars are innumerable. But all of these things the Bible spoke of hundreds of years, thousands of years in some cases, before man had any clue about them. Pre-scientific evidence. It proves, not only does that make the Bible a fascinating book, but how did these biblical writers know these things? How did Moses know all the waters of the seas were in one bed? How did he know that? So all of these things are really fascinating when you stop and think about it. And the person with an objective mind will at least give some thought. You know, I have to consider how these biblical writers knew some of these things. Well, we could, again, we just scratched the surface on these things. There's so many things you could dive into. The earth is not supported. The stars emit sound. The Bible talks about that. The universe is decaying. Animals reproduce after their own kind. All flesh is not the same. Life is in the blood. Well, you know, some of those things, particularly towards the end there, a man might say, oh, we all know that. Yeah, we know it now. But in biblical times, they didn't have the medical expertise that we have now. Even all flesh is not the same. Well, you know, we kind of know that. But in biblical times, this was information that man just didn't have. But these men had it because they wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And so, again, just scratching the surface with that, but pre-scientific evidence really supports the authenticity of the Bible. Go ahead, Paul. Right. Right.
It's either all got to be right or all got to be wrong.
Yes. Well, and, but...
how are you going to pick and choose what I'm trying to say?
Yeah, you can't. I mean, but unless you can, but it's going to really affect your idea about God and about what it means to serve God and all of that. So these liberal scholars, they just, you know, they have a very loose idea of God. And so, I mean, that's the position that they take.
And when you read about the early days of the Old Testament with the Israelites, they went into battle, it was like epic proportions.
Yeah.
Hundreds of thousands of people, they completely annihilated the whole army.
Yeah. See, but to a lot of scholars, it's all, I don't know about a battle like that, but a lot of the stories of the Bible are all just myths, and God put them there to teach us something. But see, now it's left up to man to decide what the message is. So you're going to come to a different conclusion. Like if these wars even were symbolic and meant to teach us something, they might teach me something different than you. And so you have all of these scholars, they come up with these different ideas of what it means. You know, the serpent in Genesis 3 means something to one liberal scholar, but something completely different to another liberal scholar. And you end up in a mess. I mean, there's no way it can't end up in a mess, except for they don't think that the mess is bad. That's the problem. They think, well, nothing wrong with that. It's good to share ideas and have these different points of view. But what makes it bad is that God doesn't want that. He's not the author of confusion. And he has a specific will that he wants followed. He hasn't left it objective. And so there, you know, people go down that path and it might make them feel good, but it ends up not, you know, being at odds with God. And, of course, the end result of that is damnation. So, yeah, go ahead. Right, and we'll talk about that a little bit more with archaeology, because that does, I mean, it is an amazing fact that, I mean, if the Bible was not authentic, it is so in-depth, you would have to think, I mean, it's in-depth from the standpoint not only about God's will, but it has a whole lot to say about history. It's not a history book, but it has a lot to say about history and about historical places and about historical people. Like, the Bible couldn't be the Bible without doing that. And so, having said all of that about all of this, you would think that at some point in time there would be some archaeological study, archaeological find that would contradict the Bible. Right? I mean, if it was not authentic. But instead, it is the very opposite. Right. Yeah. But you know, again, a lot of people just throw the Bible out. They don't even care and think about it. So, but the truth is, just logically, you would think there'd have to be some kind of, I mean, the idea of archaeology is an in-depth field, and people are digging things for they have been for a long time, and they dig everywhere, all over, including many of the places, the major places that the Bible talks about. So surely they'd come up with something, but find after find for hundreds of years, They find stuff and say, oh, that's what the Bible said about that. Oh, that goes along with the Bible. And so what would they do in those situations? They'll just ignore it. They're not going to write a paper. Guess what? This goes along with the Bible. They're just going to ignore the Bible. But for you and me, that should give us confidence of evidence. Well, we're going to get into fulfilled prophecy because that is, again, the second field that is very important and very significant. So just in the few minutes we have left, what is prophecy? A declaration of a future event such as no human wisdom or forecast is sufficient to make. So it's important that we understand what we're talking about with prophecy. It's not a guess. It's not a calculation. See, it's not that. Like today, some people get up, they claim to be prophets, and they'll say just about anything. And people say, well, yeah, he knows that because he's a prophet. No, he just guessed and got something right or threw something out there broadly that you could predict would be fulfilled. Somehow, like if I said, you know, sometime in the next 5 years, there's going to be an earthquake. You're going to start calling me prophet, right? No, of course not, because that's predictable. And so it has to be a declaration of future events such as no human wisdom or forecast is sufficient to make. H.W. Everest gives he talks about the criteria involved. The event must be beyond the power of man to foresee. It must be demonstrated that the prediction was made before the event. The prediction must be applicable to the event. The language of the prediction must be unambiguous and unmistakable. The prediction must have a clear and demonstrable fulfillment. So those are, that's what we're talking about with prophecy. All right? Bernard Ram said one real case of fulfilled prophecy would establish a supernatural act. But if our interpretation of prophetic passages be correct, there are great numbers of them. Therefore, radical doubt must be certain it has silenced the testimony of all prophecies, whereas the Christian asserts that rather than resting the case on one prophecy, we have dozens at our beck and call. And even in that quote, he underestimated that. We have hundreds at our beck and call, if you want to know the truth about it. And all we need is one. And again, since all we need is one, the Bible critic has to prove all the hundreds that we do have. If one of them slips through the crack, the Bible is inspired. They have to disprove all of them. Because one fulfilled prophecy proves that the Bible is the Word of God. To declare a thing shall come to be long before it is in being, and then to bring about that very thing according to the same declaration, this or nothing is the work of God. All right, so fulfilled prophecy. And again, we're going to look, there's so much to get into with this, we're not going to look at all of it. I really don't have time to get it. We'll look at a prophecy concerning Israel. And then we'll look at one prophecy concerning Egypt. You might guess that Egypt would be a target of prophecy, and it is, and it's amazing how it was fulfilled. And then the third one, we'll look at the prophecies of Christ, obviously, because that's the most important of all. All the prophecies of the Messiah made hundreds of years before he came on the scene. And they were all fulfilled exactly as the prophet said. And then we'll look at a prophecy of Tyre. It is amazing in the book of Ezekiel. It's amazing how accurate Ezekiel was in telling about the destruction of Tyre. Just amazing. And so we'll look at those four things as we deal with fulfilled prophecy. Appreciate your attention.